You know, the feast seems like the sermon's always good. They always are. But it's been my experience over the years, there's always one or two that are just, for me, outstanding. I'm sure others would look at some of the sermons that were given and they say, well, you know, that one was the best I heard. So I'm not saying anyone is better than the other. I'm just saying that for this one, for me, it really hit home. It was given by Mr. Greg Thomas, and I'm going to plagiarize a little bit on what he said. I'm not going to go into the detail he went into. I do recommend that you listen to his sermon because it deals a lot with prophecy. I, on the other hand, am going to try to go into his subject and show how it applies to us in this day. Even though what we're going to discuss took place some 3,500 years ago, it is still applicable, and probably as each day goes by, it becomes even more so. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the scripture that has been read many, many times in the church, but it bears repeating, as always, all scriptures do. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Of course, this is talking about the Old Testament when Israel was brought out of Egypt. Verse 2, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we know, it's not part of the subject of the sermon today, but we know that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Verse 5, "But when most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples for us today, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Then over in verse 11 it says, "Now all these things happened to them as warnings," or as examples, "and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." And as we see the news and everything that's happening, we know this applies to more and more to us all the time, hourly sometimes almost, it seems like. If you'll just turn over quickly, we'll look at one more scripture in the New Testament, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. And that's in Romans 15, verse 4. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." So we can go back to the Old Testament, see what was happening, and glean from that spiritual truths that we can apply in our lives. That we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So with that in mind, brethren, let's turn back to a story that we've heard a lot. Story, frankly, that I had read over and said, well, you know, that was miraculous, what God did. If you'll turn back to Joshua, and we'll start in chapter 5, and it deals with the destruction of Jericho. And again, as Mr. Thomas pointed out, you know, we've looked at this, we've read this, we know what happened. But based upon the New Testament, if you take those scriptures we just read and go into the Old Testament, particularly with something like this, and take these scriptures apart, you can see how much they apply to us and how we can apply them in our lives, and we can grow spiritually and depend on God. So with that, let's just start. We'll start in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, it said, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed." In other words, they died. Remember that they were not going to the promised land. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not, what? They did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then if you look over into verse 10, they kept the Passover, and when they went into the land, manna stopped. And then after that, they ate the fruit of the land. That was about 1400 BC, or about, give or take, about 3500 years ago. Verse 12, now the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So God did not have to provide for them anymore because the food was right there for them when he gave them this land. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Verse 14, so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua came into contact with Jesus Christ, the conquering king, that will soon return to this earth and establish his kingdom. And Jericho is, if you look at it's a way of seeing what God is going to do when Jesus Christ is going to do just before he returns. He is going to destroy the systems of this world. Jericho was on the west side of the Jordan River. So when they crossed over the Jordan, the city there that prevented them from entering the promised land was Jericho. And so in order for the children of Israel to be able to enter the promised land, Jericho had to be destroyed. But the children of Israel could not do it. Only God, only Jesus Christ could do it. And that's one of the lessons we're going to learn as we go through this today. So in Joshua 6 and verse 1, it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out. And none came in. Just prior to the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and coming to Jericho, and then after they took that, after God really took it for them, then they moved on into the promised land that God had promised them. But the city of Jericho had plenty of water. It's an oasis in the desert. There's one spring there. It's El Selton, I believe it is, something like that, that produces, and it, to this day it still does. This place is full of springs, and that's why it's an oasis. Produces about 190,000 gallons of water an hour. Plus, they'd had a bountiful harvest. If you read the history of this, and you go back and look at that, they had plenty of food. They had enough food to withstand a siege forever. And I'm going to show you a rough diagram of what the city looked like, the fortifications of it, in just a minute. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. So only Jesus Christ could do that. Humanly, they could not. It was impossible for them to conquer that city. And it has many parallels for us in our day, brethren. It is impossible for us to conquer the systems of this world. We'll never be able to do it. We can only conquer ourselves with God's help. We can't do that ourselves either, by ourselves. We must have God's help. Just like the children of Israel had to have the help of Jesus Christ to conquer what stood in their way to going into the promised land. We have Jerichos in our life that only God can destroy and guide us into his kingdom. So we'll look at a little bit more of that as we go along today. So verse 3. And so Christ gives them instructions. He says, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. So as you know, they had the Ark of the Covenant and they walked around Jericho. And you can just imagine, can you not, the people in Jericho up on the walls looking down on the children of Israel. There they go. They walk around the city one time. Then they come back the second day. They do the same thing. eventually the people, I'm just imagining this, because I know what I would think with my sense of humor. I would think, these people are nuts. You know, I mean, think about it. They're walking around the city and they leave. It's no difference for us today, brethren. A lot of people will tell you that we're kind of crazy. You do what? You know, you keep the Passover. You wash other people's feet. You throw leavening out of your house. You know, perfectly good bread and flour and various other things. You fast. You leave for how many days and go to the feast? You know, things like that. So they had to look down on them. And just like the people there, the Canaanites of the time, held up in Jericho, these people are nuts. What are they doing? They can't hurt us. Plus, they have a very strange religion, or whatever it is they believe. So in verse 4, it says, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Verse 5, "Then it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." From wherever he was going to go straight into the city. And I had my sweet wife, from a picture I got off the internet, I don't know if you can see this or not, but this was a rough draft of the city, of the wall, okay? And they had two walls in Jericho. I never knew this. I thought there was just one wall. There's two walls. This is land. They had a wall here that was about 12 to 15 feet high. Okay, can you see that in the back? Sort of, kind of. And then on top of that wall, there was a mud brick wall made out of bricks. And it was 16 feet thick. And it was another 20 feet high. Then you had a rampart here. This is grass, and there was actually people who lived in this area. Okay. Then you had the other wall. And it's estimated that wall was 46 feet high. Doesn't say how thick it was. This is all dirt here, so it's all built there. And you can see the little people here. And they've got to be looking up at this. And the people got to be looking down on them. Says there's no way that they can conquer us. It's impossible. Well, yeah, it's true. By the way, the title of the sermon is "Nothing is Impossible with God." And I'll show you this again in just 1 second to show you what happened. Let's just turn back. No, I'll just read this from Hebrews 11. Brethren, one of the points is that it takes faith to live like we live. It took faith for the Israelites to march around the city. It doesn't say if this happened or not, but they could certainly have been shot out with arrows. They could have had stones thrown at them from above. And the Israelites were powerless. There was no way they could conquer that city. But they had to walk by faith, just like we have to walk by faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, and we won't turn there, "Now faith is the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen." It took faith to know that God was going to destroy Jericho. It takes faith to know that God is going to bring us into his kingdom and destroy the Jerichos in our life. And he'll do it. We don't always understand what God is doing. I mean, if God told you to go out and walk around the city once, and it was about 9 acres, I forget what Mr. Thomas said, it took about, what, half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that, to walk around it, and then you were finished for the day. We don't understand why God allows certain things, or why he works in certain ways that he does, but we've got to realize that this is God's truth, and this is what God is doing, and you can prove it from the Bible. Let's just turn back quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 9. How did Moses know this? Okay, it's, you know, he was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, as we know. So in Deuteronomy 9, verse 1, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today," Jordan River, and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified to heaven, and certainly Jericho was, and that was the first one they came to when they crossed the Jordan. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anakim? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Moses knew. Moses had vision. And we can have that same vision, brethren. We know that God is going to see us through. He's going to destroy, if we'll let him, and have faith in him, whatever kind of Jerichos we deem to do battle with. And certainly we all have them in our lives. Verse 8. Back to Joshua 6, I'm sorry. Might as well keep your place there because we're going to try to cover all of this today in the sermon. So in verse 8, did I get ahead of myself here a little bit? 7, yeah. Well, I read verse 7 just in case I didn't do it. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. But again, they all walk by faith. So verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So the ark was behind them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark. While the priests continued blowing the trumpets, verse 10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. Verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Now, can you imagine if we were given instructions? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Just walk around the city. Don't talk to each other. How long could we last? But they obeyed. It's an example of living faith, something that simple. Okay, something we're not asked to do today, thankfully. It'd be fun to see how long it could last, though, wouldn't it, brethren? We could sit here, okay, for the next hour, nobody say anything. I'm not going to try it because I know I couldn't do it. Anyway, again, the people within the city had to be looking down, and as every day went by, they had to really have more and more confidence, didn't they? These people are nuts. I can just imagine them, having setting up boiled peanuts to sell and hot dog stands, hamburgers, whatever, like a tailgate party. Here come the Israelites, and everybody run up to the wall and watch them again. Have a big laugh, and Israelites leave. Everybody goes about their business, and nothing happens. Just like we're trying to warn this nation and this world through the Beyond Today program or the Kingdom of God seminars we give. A few people here, a few, and we'll see about that as we go along here. But for the most part, they sit there and they sit back and shrug or go do their own thing and say these people are nuts. How can they possibly believe that? It's sad, really. Verse 13. The seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. That'd be pretty noisy. I don't know how many it was, but if you've ever heard the ram's horn, they're rather loud. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the eternal while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Brethren, if you think about it, we are that rear guard. We're the rear guard. Ark of the Covenant. Went before them in the Old Testament. But the rear guard came behind the ark. And we're here today to help proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let's just turn over to Revelation And hold your place there in Joshua, because we're going to come back to it. In Revelation chapter 3. Yeah, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Someday, brethren, you're going to be admired for what you do and for what you have done, for helping warn this world. People don't appreciate it right now, but someday they will. And someday, well, we'll read it here. I'll let the Bible speak. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things I say, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So Jesus Christ, right? There's no way to stop him. It's impossible. And he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and we certainly do, don't we, within this organization, a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Someday, brethren, people are going to know that they heard the truth. That's in God's good time. But they will also come and worship at your feet. Because, why? Because, in verse 10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere. So we don't give up. We keep walking around the Jericho, if you will. We keep going to God and ask for forgiveness and help, as we heard. And we do. We all need it. And God's there, because nothing is impossible with God. Everything's possible. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And a warning in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, or no one take eternal life from you. Do not grow weary. Jericho is going to fall. And this Babylon age in which we live and will only get worse will someday be destroyed. Okay, let's continue on in Joshua in verse 14. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did for 6 days. And again, trying to make light of it, you can imagine the hot dog and hamburger sales and what have you, going great guns back in those days or whatever they did. It had to be pretty good sport, I would think, to watch the Israelites do what they do. Because nobody had any idea what was going to happen. And this world has no idea what's going to happen to it. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, because, you know, they're going to march around it seven times, so they wanted to get out there before it got too hot, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Verse 17, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Rahab was called by God. And we'll look at that in a second. She hid the spies, as we know. I mean, there's more to this story than just this quaint little story. God has a purpose for each of us, brethren, no matter what we've done. That's the great story of Rahab, the mercy of God, the calling of God. As you know, that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a harlot who lived in Jericho. Let's look at Joshua. Am I getting ahead of myself? Yes, I am. Let's read in verse 18 in Joshua 6. Verse 18. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become a curse when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble. And we know that Achan did, didn't he? He took something. Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 18 real quick. Go to Revelation 18. In verse 4, talking about the system in which we live and the system that is going to be extant in the world before Jesus Christ comes, the Babylon that is going to rule this world in religious confusion, and it's going to be a horrible time. And we hope to be like Rahab and her family and be delivered from that. Anyway, in verse 4, chapter 18 of Revelation, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her plagues, and lest you receive her, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. For in 1 hour, verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." There's going to be some very wealthy people in the system that's coming. Not that they're not already, but it's going to be an incredible system, and it's going to shock the world when it comes to pass. "And every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Because it came to nothing." Young people, y'all can be protected as well. That's, you know, your choice as you get older and reach a point in life when you say, you know what, I do want to live God's way of life, and because it's the only way of life that's going to survive. This way of life is not going to survive. I mean, we have a good time. Don't misunderstand me. We have a really good time, best as possible. We go to do a lot of things, and there's no reason why we can't. But we have good fun. And that's what God offers to all of us. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 1 real quick. Joshua chapter 1, and in verse 7, it says, this was true back then, and it's true of us, it's true of us today. What does Joshua say? Well, we can back up and read in verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right hand, and do not turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Because that is the only way of life that works. Babylon is coming just like Jericho of its day. You know, like I said, they had foodstuffs to last them for years. Very pagan city. They worshiped the Trinity. They had the God of fertility, the goddess of fertility, and then they had the enemy of the God of... They had the enemy God that attacked all of this. So you can see why God destroyed everything. Everything. They kept nothing except the gold, and we'll read about that in a minute, as a tribute to God. Same thing is going to happen to the Babylonian system when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be utterly destroyed. And Jericho is just a precursor to that, and it's a way for us to look at it and conduct our lives in such a way that we're just like Rahab, we're all spared. Because why? Because she lived by faith. And that's how we have to live. Because we have the faith to know that God, with God, and with Jesus Christ, nothing is impossible. Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Eternal your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, if you live God's way of life. Wish I had known this back when I was a young kid. But we all get called in our time, and we all need to make the most of it. So let's read verse 19. And I believe we'll finish right on time here. Verse 19 says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are confiscated or kept to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the eternal." Just like what's going to happen when the system that is coming is destroyed as well. So the people shouted, verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Only God could have brought that to pass. And if you read, I went on and read a little bit of history about this. I'll come back to that. What happened was, this mud brick wall here fell this way. So it gave the Israelites a way just to run right up. This wall, these walls, fell backwards. They didn't fall this way because it had been a bunch of rubble. So the Israelites, God just provided them a way to just scamper right up the wall, straight ahead. They all ran straight. They didn't have to, you know, serpentine, if you will. They just ran straight because God provided a way, as only God can do. Just like He'll provide us a way just to move straight forward. Tackle the Jerichos in our life with God's help. Bury them so we can all be a part of God's kingdom. Verse 22. "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. And they brought out all her relatives, and they left them outside the camp of Israel.'" The interesting thing about this, brethren, is, again, you read about it. Let me go ahead and... I'll finish. Okay. As you read about that, and you read about the excavations that have been done, Rahab and her family apparently lived in here somewhere. So when they let the spies out, they had a house up against the wall, up against the north wall. And a portion of that north wall, when they excavated, is still standing. It did not collapse. And there's houses there. And, you know, you can just guess that one of them had to be Rahab's, because if all the walls fell down and all the houses were destroyed, then they would have been buried in the rubble. They would have had to dig them out. But God, through a miracle, as only God could do, you know, some people say, well, it was an earthquake. Well, it was a pretty direct earthquake, if that's what happened. That a portion of the north wall was still standing, and there they went in, and they knew where Rahab was, you know, because she put the scarlet ribbon on the window, and they could find her. Plus, when the spies were there, the two spies that she hid, when they let them down over the wall from the north side, it was very easy to get into an area that was very easy to hide. And as you know, they hid for 3 days. And they could quickly get there. It didn't take them a lot of time. Another thing it points out, brethren, is that God is faithful to keep His promises. Think about it. That's a miracle. The whole city collapses. These giant walls that were around it and a few houses on the north wall were protected. God keeps His promises with us as well. Let's just look at Hebrews. Let's turn back to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. Hebrews 11 verse 30. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." By faith. By faith in what? By faith in God. They knew God was going to destroy it. How he did it, that's God's way. Man tries to limit God. It's amazing that they dig and dig and dig and try to... The reason they're digging in a lot of these places is to try to disprove the Bible. And the more they dig, the deeper they dig, the more it proves the Bible. And it's just like Satan. You know, he thinks he can always win. He's always going to outsmart God. And every time he does, God just does what God does. He wins. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She had faith. She did what was right. You'll also notice from this, in reading that, there were very few people saved in Jericho. They killed everybody. And that is a direct parallel to what is going to happen in this world when Jesus Christ, when God finally rises up. Let's just look at Isaiah 24. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 24. And you'll see a little bit of the reason why God is going to do this. And people have an opportunity to repent. We're reaching, the church is reaching millions of people. And we hope that they will. We hope they'll join us. We're a little group. Just like Rahab and her family. Just a little group were left out of Jericho. So let's see what is said here in Isaiah 24 and verse 4. It says, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. You know, the high and mighty, they are languishing. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants. Because they have transgressed the laws, they've transgressed the laws of God. Changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Same is true, just like Jericho. Very few survived. But the faithful survived. Rahab had the faith to get her family in. And they had the good sense to listen to them. You know, that's rare. But that's what's coming, brethren. And it's a shame. There was about 3,000 people, they figure, there in Jericho. A lot of people from the surrounding areas came in for protection when the Israelites were coming. Because they'd heard about them, obviously. We go back to Joshua. Let's look in. let's read verse 24. It says, but they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. God called her. She accepted it. And she was spared along with her family. Verse 26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who raises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. In other words, it'd be a total disaster. So what does that mean for us in our time? How can we look back, since these things were really written for us? The Bible, brethren, was written for the church. So how does that apply to us? Do not return to your old way of life. Do not try to rebuild what we were called out of. And we've seen a lot of people do that, unfortunately. We've seen some people go back and rebuild their Jerichos, haven't we? And God warns us, if you take the scripture, and apply it spiritually, because that's really what we're dealing with as a church. We're dealing with spiritual matters. We're not dealing with physical matters. You know, just like Mr. Thomas pointed out, when he took this more into a prophetic venue than I'm capable of doing, frankly. But if you take and think about this for a while, how do these scriptures apply to us in our day and time? How do they apply to our friends that used to be among us, that have left and rebuilt their Jerichos? We cannot ever afford to do that. God has called us out of that system. He has destroyed it as far as we're concerned in our way of lives. We still live in it. Can't get out of it. And we won't be able to get out of it until Jesus Christ returns. Verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. That was his legacy. Brethren, young people, this can be the legacy y'all can have. In the world tomorrow, you can have a legacy that will say, you know, put your name there. Your fame can spread throughout the world tomorrow. In God's kingdom, you can help people. You can help people your age. You can say, yeah, I lived through that mess, but I chose God's way of life. Don't build Jerichos. Don't do it. You know, you can study the destruction of Jericho. They're incredible spiritual lessons. They really are. And guidelines that God has given to help us keep us on our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God. It's amazing how this story, if you take and apply it spiritually to our lives and look at it, how you come to understand that nothing, and I mean nothing, is impossible with God if you put your faith in Him.